About 5 years ago, my life looked a little bit different to what it does today. I was nursing. I'd studied to be a nurse, 3 years at ACU University to become a nurse, and I had in my idea that nursing was what my life looked like. That was my picture. Well, about 5 years ago now, I received a very clear call from God that God had gifted me as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God, and that was very apparent, and now it was my job to respond to that. And I did. I decided to, you know, if God's gifted me, I need to nurture that gifting. It doesn't just come like this. I need to exercise that gifting. I need to go educate myself. So I started to look at all the different online courses that I could do, and clearly online was going to work best for my situation. I had Michael, who was very young. I was still working part-time, heavily involved in the church, and I didn't want to be going off to Melbourne and doing Bible college there, considering Josh and I were also thinking about Grace coming along. So I looked onto these online courses that I could do to further nurture this gift that God had given me and respond to the call of God to be a pastor and to preach His word. And I found a Bible college called the Australian College of Christian Studies. And I was looking at all the courses they did, undergraduate, graduates, postgraduate, certificates, diplomas, you name it, they had it. And what caught my attention to start off with was their audit classes. Now, an audit class is something that you do. You pay a substantially less fee to be involved, and you get access to all the lecture material. You can purchase the books if you want. You get to hear all the resources, but it's minus the assignments. That was very appealing. I was like, I don't need the pressure of assignments. If I do assignments, that's going to be hard work. Who would have thought? It's going to be hard work. And I don't want that pressure because, you know, I'm busy as it is. But the more I looked into this, what I realized was if I do an audit class, I might start off with enthusiasm. But gradually, what I put aside as my study time will gradually become smaller and smaller. I can always look at that next week. It's not like there's an assignment that I need to do, so I'm in no rush. And I knew that doing an audit class would simply just me be a passive participant instead of embracing these studies and embracing God's call and doing something right. You know, if we're to do something, we should do it right, shouldn't we? We should honour God in doing it. I didn't want to just be a hearer. I wanted to be a doer. That's the title of today's message. Doers, not merely hearers of the word. I'm going to come to me to James chapter 1. I've been following along throughout the book of James, these five chapters, and today we'll come to the close of chapter 1. And James, in his epistle, has been exhorting these early Jewish believers who were under extreme persecution, who were under extreme oppression, physical and verbal abuse by their Jewish unbelieving brethren. And they're experiencing this abroad under the enticements of the Gentile world. He exhorts them to endure in their trials, to be patient endurers in their trials, and to avoid the temptations of the world, to be victorious in temptation. And if they endure obediently in their trials and temptations, there is a prize at the end in which they will receive the prize, which is the crown of life for those who love Jesus, agape Jesus, in their trials, in their sufferings, in their temptation. And now he brings it all together at the end of chapter 1 of how they're to put this into practice. How are they to endure? Well, it is through the faithful obedience and the examination of the Word of God. That's how they're to be patient endurers and victorious in temptation through the examination, the careful examination of the Word of God. Now, as we read through this, keep in mind the Word of God to James's original audience is different to what the Word of God is for us. We are in the unique place in the 21st century where we have the entire canon of scripture, the 66 books of the Bible available to us. We've all got access to a Bible. We all sit on our shelves. We may have multiple translations. We're in a very blessed position. James's audience, remember, this is the very first epistle written. The Pauline letters haven't been written. Peter's letters hadn't been written. James's, John's letters hadn't been written. It's the very first epistle. So what is authoritative to them, what is scriptural to them, is the Old Testament. The Old Testament, which isn't old, it's not outdated, it's still relevant today. The Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus. That's what's authoritative to them. So keep that in mind as we go through. I want to highlight four principles for you in this text, in verses 19 through to 27, of how James encourages us to view the Word of God, how we can respond to it, how we apply it in our everyday lives. Being doers of the word, not merely hearers. In verse 19, we read on, it says, "This you know, my beloved brethren." What is it that they know? Well, if we back it up a little bit. Verse 18, "This they know, in the exercise of his will, he," God, "brought us forth from the word of truth," from the gospel message that is Jesus Christ. "He brought us forth from the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruit among his creation." They know it. What they know is the word of truth. Why do they know it? Because last week, verse 16, because they haven't been deceived. "This they know, my beloved brethren," the context is the word of God, "but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." The first principle I want to draw out of this text is that we must be prepared to hear the word of God. We must prepare our hearts to hear the word of God. We shouldn't just rush into God's word. We need to prepare ourselves to hear his word. We must prepare ourselves to hear it from the pulpit, from life groups, for when we read it ourselves. And he highlights three disciplines that we must do, which results in the preparation of our heart to hear the word of God. We must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I've written down in my notes here those three disciplines as having listening ears, a controlled tongue, and contain our anger. Listening ears was really important for James's audience. Like I said, they didn't have access to the Word of God like we do. You know, the Word of God is, in the West, we can have it on our phones, we can go to a bookshop, any good bookshop, and purchase it. It's been translated in 1,800 different languages. How blessed we are, the Word of God to them. If they wanted to hear it, to have listen, if they wanted to listen to God's Word, they had to go to the synagogues where the scrolls were. And having listening ears was really vital to hearing God's Word as it was taught and exposited and read publicly. Having listening ears, I think, is a very challenging discipline. Not a lot of us are good listeners. As a self-professed talker, you know, just ask Josh. I'm a talker. I'm working on my listening. I'm working on my listening. I don't know how many times the kids say, or Josh says, "I told you that." And I'm like, well, I've got some things I need to work on. Not many of us are really good listeners, but when you meet someone who's a good listener, I mean, You just know when you talk to them, you can see their brain ticking away. You can see that they're taking those ideas, those concepts that you're sharing with them, and they're converting it into a picture in their brain, and it comes to life for them. You know, when you pause, they pause. You can see and picture a good listener. And why is it so critical for us to be good listeners? Because I don't learn when I'm talking. I learn when I'm listening. We don't learn when we are talking. When we are talking, we are limited to what we know. It is through listening that we learn, and that's why it is important, James says, to have a controlled tongue. To have a controlled tongue. A controlled tongue also means that you can control the emotional outbursts that come out via that tongue. The word that James uses to describe it, the word anger, it's that passionate, red-hot, fiery anger. It's the anger that comes out for a lot of Victorians when the footy's on. It's that anger that comes out when we talk politics. This anger, some people like to think that it's the righteous anger of God. Try to fool themselves that it is. But as James says here, it doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. It doesn't further our testimony. This type of anger. If you've seen someone like this, maybe you've been this yourself. When you get all red hot and fiery, your heart rate goes up, your breathing goes quicker, you accelerate your speaking. And at this point, when someone is like this, no matter what logic and sense you try to speak to them, they can't hear. I'm not listening at this point. A couple of years ago, I heard a message, a wonderful message. This pastor took a really delicate subject matter. As pastors, we're called to preach the whole counsel of God, whether it's easy to preach it and it's comfortable, or whether it's hard. And he took this really delicate subject matter from the Word of God, and he preached it with grace and compassion and didn't dilute the Word of God at all. The integrity of the Word of God was upheld. And I remember listening to this message thinking, this is one of the best messages I've ever heard. The person next to me didn't agree. He turned and said to me, "Can this pastor ever preach a message that doesn't offend someone?" I remember listening going, did we just listen to the same message? Same message, two different outcomes. The difference being, he came with an attitude, with a chip on his shoulder about that pastor, because he always preached the truth no matter how much it healed or it hurt. He preached the truth, and he came in with a chip on his shoulder, with anger already in his heart, and as a result, he didn't hear what I heard. I heard something that encouraged me. He heard something that angered him. When we approach the Word of God, we need to have our hearts prepared, listening ears, controlled tongue, contain our anger. It's the first thing that James exhorts us to do. The second thing he tells us to do in verse 21, principle number two, we must receive the Word of God. Not just hear the Word of God, not just as we read our Bibles, move the bookmark further through our Bibles, in one ear, out the other. No, we must receive the Word of God. Writes here in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all remains of wickedness, this abundance of depravity, in humility receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This Greek word receive, it means to openly welcome God's word. It's like an old friend coming over that knocks on the door, and you open the door and say, "Why on earth are you knocking? Get inside. You're welcome. Put your feet up. Here's a cup of tea. Here's a bickie. Don't even think about leaving." That is the same way we are to welcome God's word. Come inside. Have your way in my heart. Don't leave. And James says that there are two things necessary that we must do in order to welcome God's word in our heart. Two things. One of those things is to remove, to put aside. The other thing is to adopt, to add to our life. The first thing is here, verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all remains of wickedness. We must put aside all filthiness. This word filthiness refers to sin. It clearly has moral connotations. Interestingly enough, though, this Greek word can sometimes also refer to earwax. Earwax of all things. A couple of years ago, I was at work and I had such a blocked ear. I'd had a blocked ear for 3 days. I couldn't hear anything. And I saw that the ear, nose and throat surgeon was on, and I thought I'd go up to him and ask him, can you have a look in my ear? I can't hear. Is there something in my ear? And this man's about 6'6" and didn't believe in bending over. He kind of grabbed me by the earlobe and just hoisted me up to his height. You'll be surprised at the load that a human ear can hold. It can hold my body weight. And I'm just suspended by my ear. And he looks in my ear, then dropped me and said, stop putting your finger in your ear. You've got too much earwax. And then walked away. Thank you. Earwax, an excess of earwax in our ear, prevents us from hearing, from receiving sensory information. Likewise, a build-up of sin in your life will stop you receiving the Word of God. And we spoke about that last week, didn't we? When you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Sin separates us from close fellowship with God. When you sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We pain the Holy Spirit. When we continue in that sin, what we do is we quench the Holy Spirit. And when we quench the Holy Spirit, we despise the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, the work that He does through His Word. That's how He convicts us. We despise the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to the point where He stops convicting us of our sin. James says you need to deal with the sin. Confess it. Confess, repent, look back to God. And He will restore you back into close fellowship, and then you can be filled with the Holy Spirit under the full influence of the Holy Spirit. First, get rid of the sin. Second thing that we must do to welcome the Word of God is have an attitude, adopt an attitude of humility. Humility. This word humility, some of your translations may say meekness. They mean the same thing, humility, meekness. Meekness, don't hear meekness and think it means weakness. It does not mean weakness. Meekness is the exact opposite to weakness. It is controlled strength in submission to God. Controlled strength in submission to God. No one embraced the quality of meekness, and no one ever will embrace the quality of meekness better than the Lord Jesus Christ, who when Paul writes in Philippians 2, he writes these words, that we should adopt that attitude of humility, just like Christ Jesus in verse 6, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Jesus, being God, being fully divine, He didn't give up any of His deity to become man. He was fully God, but He veiled the full expression of that deity in the form of man. He came in meekness, controlled strength, in submission to God. And every now and then we see in the Gospels that strength just pops out a little bit, doesn't it? You see it revealed when the disciples were in the boat and they're panicking and Jesus is sleeping, and Jesus gets up and says, "Be still." Controlled strength in submission to God. We are to have that same attitude, an attitude of submission, controlled strength into God. Because you know what? sometimes the Word of God says things that if you don't have an attitude of submission, you will not take hearing very well. Hebrews 4, let's go there together. You've got your Bibles? Go to Hebrews 4. The author of the book of Hebrews writes this about the Word of God. Verse 12 we often like to read and to quote. Verse 13, not so much. So let's read verses 12 and 13. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit." The Word of God is the scalpel in the hand of the surgeon, which operates on our spirit and our soul. It goes where no human surgeon can go. It operates on the spirit and the soul of both the joints and the marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This word judge, the Greek word is kritikos, and it means, it's where we get our English word critique from. It's able to critique our thoughts and our intentions of the heart. Verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eye with him with whom we have to do." The Word of God, it critiques us, it lays us bare, it reveals us. You know, the Word of God will do three things. It will make us glad, it will make us sad, or it will make us mad. They're the three things the Word of God will do to us. All those things that we feel that we can hide from our friends and family and our church and church members, you can't hide from God. He reveals it in you. He shines a light in those dark areas. There's no hiding. And sometimes it makes us, sometimes it heals and sometimes it hurts. If you don't come with an attitude of submission to his word, if you come with a haughty, arrogant attitude, you are unteachable and it will make you sad or mad. We must come and welcome it with an attitude of controlled strength in submission to God, with humility to God, and know whatever the word of God tells us. Whether it's a challenging pill, a difficult pill to swallow, whether it brings us encouragement, it will make us glad. Amen. So we must prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God. Second, we must receive the Word of God. Welcome it openly into our hearts. Third, James tells us that we must apply the Word of God. We must apply it to our lives. In verse 22 in James 1, we read this. "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers, deluding yourselves." Verse 22 is the key passage to this whole epistle. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ results in action. When you have a genuine saving faith, it is evident from your works. You're not saved by your works, but you are saved for them. And James says, anyone who thinks that they can be a hearer of the Word of God, someone who hears and understands God's Word but then doesn't apply it to their life, he says they are deluding themselves. And he goes on to picture this man in verse 23 and 24. A man who looks at himself in the mirror. He looks at himself in the mirror. Now, looking around the room, everyone clearly has a mirror at home because you all look very nice. Well done. You've all had a look in the mirror and made yourself look nice for church. Some days, I see Josh leaving the house and I have to ask the question, which I think every woman has asked their husband at some point. Did you even look in the mirror before you were intending to leave the house? Every woman, every wife has asked that question of her spouse. Did you even look in the mirror? You know, there's a reason why Josh has short hair. When his hair grows long, it defies the laws of gravity, and it doesn't go downwards, but it actually goes outwards like an afro. And he can go to bed looking normal and respectable, and somewhere in the night, there is an explosion of the pillow on his head. And it's like a wild man. And I ask the question, did you even look in the mirror? James isn't talking about a man who looks in the mirror and carelessly looks in the mirror and walks away. James goes on and talks about a man who carefully looks in the mirror. The word in verse 23 and 24, looks, the Greek word is katanonio. And what this word means, kata means intense, nonio means perceives and understands. This man carefully looks at himself in the mirror. He sees his lines in his face and his hair doing wild things, and maybe there's a bit of spinach in his teeth. He looks at that and he sees it, he perceives and understands it, but then walks away without doing anything about it. He looks in the mirror and then forgets what type of person he was. This describes the tragic divorce in so many people's lives, the tragic divorce that affects every single church in the world. The divorce, not the divorce between a man and a woman, which is also tragic, but a tragic divorce that faces believers at any time in their life, where what they know as true, what they understand and perceive from God's word, and they know it's truth, they know it's right, but their actions don't meet that. They don't apply that truth into practice. It is a tragic divorce that affects every one of us, when what we know, we don't apply. It affects me, it affects you. When the conduct of a Christian on Sunday morning is not the same conduct come Sunday evening, come Tuesday, come Thursday. It is a tragic divorce in the church. And James says, no, don't just be hearers of the word of God. Don't just know it and understand it, but apply it to your life. In verse 25, he says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. That's the key, abiding in the word of God. To continue in the word of God, to meditate in the word of God. When we meditate in the word of God, we marinate in it. We take on the characteristics of God. And then we can take that truth, what is known, that theology, and apply it in practice, in works. He says, abide in the word of God. Not having been a forgetful hearer, not someone who understands and perceives, but then doesn't do. He says, but be an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. He calls us to put to practice what we know from God's word and to live out our faith. Genuine faith results in action. Doers, not merely hearers of the word of God. And finally, in our fourth principle today, James doesn't just call us to be doers of the word of God, but to be devoted demonstrators of that word. Verse 26 through to 27, he writes this, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is worthless. It is useless. The word for religion here doesn't refer to what we actually believe, or in fact, how deeply we believe it. The word religion here refers to the outward expression of our belief. It's the good works. It's the doing of our faith. That's what James is referring to here. And he describes two types of doers in the church. Those who do, and it's in vain, it's worthless, it's useless. And those that do, and it's worthwhile. Two types of doer. This first doer, the one whose religion, whose good works is useless, it's worthless. We see them in the church today as people who faithfully serve every week. Maybe they serve multiple times in a week. Maybe if their church has several services on a Sunday, they're there at every one of those services and they're serving, they're doing. But they're so busy doing the Lord's work, they forget it's actually the work of the Lord. These people are doing church, but God never called them to do church. They have been called by God to be the church. Not to do church, but to be the church. God does not delight in our sacrifice. What God delights in is our obedience. What he delights in is a contrite heart. He didn't call us to do church, he called us to be the church. And these people are so focused on doing church that they've lost their first love. They've lost the reason why they do it, because out of a devout love for their Savior. And James says that it's useless doing without devotion. And he says what will reveal the truth is their tongue. Out of the tongue comes the overflow of the heart. That doing will be revealed by what comes out of their mouth. But James says that the religion that's pure and undefiled, this is what it looks like. Not those that are doing church, but are being the church. It's just pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the word, by the world. True religion, true doing, under obedience and devotion to God, can be summed up in the two commandments of Jesus: to love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what true religion looks like. That's what true doing is. It's not doing church, it's being the church. It's doing it out of devotion, a heartfelt love for my Savior. That's why I do it. Not because I have to, because I want to. James calls his original audience and us today, 2,000 years on, to be doers of his word, not merely hearers. And the challenge for us today, and it's a challenge, can't preach a message about what God's word says and then a call to act upon it without it being a challenge for every single one of us. And if you think it's challenging for you for the last 30, 40 minutes, I've had this on my heart for 6 days. And God's revealed some things in my life that I need to work on. I want to encourage you today to look in the mirror. To look in the mirror, which is the Word of God. To have a katanonio look, an intense look into the Word of God, and ask the Holy Spirit, how do I match up based on these four principles? Am I preparing my heart to hear God's word, or am I just rushing into it and simply moving my bookmark further through my Bible? Am I receiving whatever the Word of God has to say to me? Whether it hurts or it heals, am I receiving it and embracing it? Am I applying God's Word to my heart, to my life? Or is my conduct on a Sunday morning vastly different to what it's like during the week? And finally, do I do, but is my doing out of obligation, not heartfelt devotion? Have I got wrapped up in doing church that I've forgot I've been called to be the church? Ask those questions. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you today. Because, you know, God's Word, it's been given to us to shine a light in the darkness. His Word has been given to comfort the brokenhearted. It's given to critique us, to correct us when we are wrong. Above everything, God's Word is His love letter to you. His plan of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's Word, His love letter. Read it, meditate it, take on its characteristics. Finish with a poem entitled My Bible and I. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, through all kinds of weather, with smile or with sigh, in sorrow or sunshine, in tempest or calm, thy friendship unchanging, my lamp and my psalm. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, when life has grown weary and death even was nigh. But all through the darkness of the midst or of wrong, I found there a solace, a prayer, a song. So now who shall part us, my Bible and I? Shall schisms or isms or new lights who try? Shall shadow or substance, or sown for good bread, supplant thy sound wisdom, give folly instead? Ah, no, my dear Bible, exponent of light, thou sword of the Spirit, put error to flight. And still through my life's journey, until my last sigh, we'll travel together, my Bible and I.